Today's reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 1 through 14. In the ninth year, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, write down the name of this day, this very day. The king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this day. And utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord God, set on the pot, set it on, pour in water also. Put in it the pieces of meat, all the good pieces, the thigh and the shoulder. Fill it with choice bones. Take the choicest one of the flock. Pile the logs under it. Boil it well. Seethe also its bones in it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose corrosion is in it, and whose corrosion has not gone out of it. Take out of it piece after piece, without making any choice, for the blood she has shed is in her midst. She put it on the bare rock. She did not pour it out on the ground to cover it with dust. To rouse my wrath, to take vengeance, I have set on the bare rock the blood she has shed, that it may not be covered. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I also will make the pile great. Heap on the logs, kindle the fire, boil the meat well. Mix in the spices and let the bones be burned up. Then set it empty upon the coals, that it may become hot and its copper may burn, that its uncleanness may be melted in it, its corrosion consumed. She has wearied herself with toil. Its abundant corrosion does not go out of it. Into the fire with its corrosion. On account of your unclean lewdness, because I would have cleansed you and you were not cleansed from your uncleanness, you shall not be cleansed any more till I have satisfied my fury upon you. I am the Lord. I have spoken. It shall come to pass. I will do it. I will not go back. I will not spare. I will not relent. According to your ways and your deeds, you will be judged, it declares the Lord God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good evening. Good to see all of you tonight. So I want to share with you tonight, the message is going to be more of a lesson, like a Bible study or maybe a Sunday school lesson as we talk about the different peoples that are mentioned in these chapters. We are not going to read all these chapters about God's judgment. I hope maybe you've read them or encourage you to read them. And like I said, we are moving through Ezekiel rather rapidly. We'll be finished by like the middle of August going through Ezekiel, and then we'll move on perhaps to an epistle in the New Testament. But we do want to share and complete this book and this study that we began. So let's have a word of prayer before we get started. God, we rejoice in the gift of this day. And again, this opportunity to dive into your word. May your Holy Spirit guide us and direct us and help us as we talk about your servant, your prophet, Ezekiel. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, in the prophet Ezekiel, we've come now to the time of Babylon, coming and laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. This chapter, Ezekiel 24, starts with the mention, on this very day, the siege of Jerusalem was starting. Now, sieges were not pretty things, all right? Sieges actually were really pretty horrible and awful. So the way a siege worked is there would be a walled city like Jerusalem. The enemy army would come and would surround the city and the city walls. And they would make sure that no one could go into the city. And they would make sure that no one could go out of the city. They would make sure that nothing could get into the city and nothing could get out. So just think about being here in Montgomery, all right? And the whole city is surrounded. You can't leave the city of Montgomery. You have to stay here. And no one can come into the city to see you or visit you as well. I mean, that's kind of rough. Well, and then you go to the store and the food's there for a little while, but then the shelves become more empty until there's no food left, and water supplies begin running short, and things begin to become desperate. Think about the garbage and the trash. You can't take it out of the city. It all stays in there with you. and things become desperate. People revert to eating terrible things, and people even revert to cannibalism. Oh, sounds awful. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24, we hear a little bit about a siege that was laid on Samaria by the Syrians. It says, afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army. He went up and besieged Samaria. Now, you know the city of Samaria? The capital of Israel. Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. So Samaria, a walled city, is surrounded by this army. There was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. Can you imagine eating a donkey's head? And the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung. Now, a cab is about a quart. A fourth of a quart of dove's dung sold for 5 shekels. Can you imagine eating dove's dung? Some people say it might have been a plant, but I can imagine it not being. Again, desperation. Now, the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, and a woman cried out to him, saying, help me, Lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? And the king said to her, what is your trouble? She answered, the woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and we ate him. And on the next day, I said to her, give your son that we may eat him. But she had hidden her son. And when the king heard these words, he tore his clothes. Things had gotten so bad. A siege was a horrible, horrible thing. And it didn't last just a couple days. Sieges often lasted for years. Can you imagine that? Stuck inside the walls of the city. No food, no water, no people, no place to take trash. Nothing until the people finally surrendered. In the meantime, oftentimes the enemy would be hurling large boulders or stones or flaming things into the city to make things much worse. They would try and block up the water supply so no water could get into the city. And then they would begin building a ramp so that they could get up over the wall of the city. And meanwhile, you're watching all this happening and you're stuck until you surrender. Well, Jerusalem is under siege by the Babylonians. They're going to be under siege for over 2 years until they finally surrender. And the people are carried away. And I can't imagine that either. Imagine being carried away to a foreign country, 1,000 miles away. You don't speak the language. You don't know their culture. You don't know the people, but you are carried away and your city is razed to the ground. The temple is destroyed. The palace is destroyed. The walls are knocked down. The gates are destroyed. There is nothing left of your city. And that's what Jerusalem was facing. The siege had begun and it would last for more than 2 years. And then Ezekiel shares a parable about a pot of stew, something like that. And you're like, I mean, it sounds pretty good at first, you know, put in the good meat, the shoulders, the tenderloin, put all that in there, put bones in there and cook it. And it sounds good. You see, the pot represents a place of safety for the people of Jerusalem. And they saw themselves as the good meat because, you see, Babylon had come and attacked them once before and carried some of the people away, but they were still left. So they were feeling pretty good. We're good meat. We're in the pot. We're in a safe place. But Ezekiel says, not so. Ezekiel had used this same illustration, this parable in chapter 11 of the book of Ezekiel. And remember, parables, even though Jesus shared them, they were also present in the Old Testament. A parable is a story about something you're familiar with. We'd probably be familiar with a pot of stew and how to make stew. But it has a spiritual message, something much deeper. It's more than a story. And Ezekiel's telling them, yeah, you're like that pot. And you're going to be pulled out of that pot piece by piece. And then that empty pot is going to be put on the hot coals till it becomes red hot. Now, normally if something has something inside of it, germs or whatever, corruption, you heat it up and you clean it. But Ezekiel's telling them, you're too far gone. Even that heat and even that tremendous temperature and exposure will not cleanse you until my wrath now is fulfilled. Now, sometimes things happen in our life. God uses them to burn away the dross or the corruption or whatever is in our life. And God will often use that. But the people of Judah, they've gone too far. And there was no saving them until his wrath was done. But the judgment of God is not just upon the people of Israel. It is also upon the surrounding nations who are rejoicing in their downfall. I have a map. You should have a map on the back of you. And that'll show you some of the places. It's actually against 7 different nations that are around them. And God's judgment is coming upon them. You notice Moab, the bottom right, Moab and Edom. You've probably heard of them. Philistia, the Philistines. You see Ammon there, north of just about right across from Jerusalem. Tyre, Sidon. The only one that's not here is Egypt. We're going to see about the judgment of Egypt. If you took your hand and went to the left, it would be over there, of course, in the north of Africa, the Mediterranean. God's judgment is coming upon these 7 nations because of what they said about Jerusalem and Judah and rejoicing in their demise. So the first of these prophecies is against Ammon, and you can see that there on your map. These nations have refused to see God as God and have worshiped idols just as the people of Judah have themselves. Now, the Ammonites were people who were descended from Ben-Ammi, who was Lot's second son. I'm going to talk about where exactly he came from, but this is Lot's second son. You remember Abram and Lot? It's Lot's second son. Ben-Ammi, Ammonites, is where their name came from. So this is where the people were descended from. They and the Moabites were close kin. And so the two of them hired Balaam. Do you remember Balaam and his donkey? Had they hired him to curse the people of Israel. But of course, he gave them a blessing as well. They opposed the Israelites east of the Jordan. And the Israelites did have success over them under King David, with the army commanders of Joab and Abishai. At one point, they even captured the Ammonite capital of Rabbah, which you can see there on your map. Listen to this. Solomon took several Ammonite women as his wives. Remember, he had all those wives and concubines. Remember how that turned out. He began to worship their idols and turned away from God. But some of his wives were actually Ammonites. As the enemies of Israel, they were denounced by prophets, not just Ezekiel, but also Jeremiah. Their chief deity was called Milcom, who was also called Molech. You remember Molech, where you sacrificed your children through the fire to this god? That was the god that they worshiped. And they also worshiped Chemosh, who we've heard about. The Ammonites are judged because of their joy over the desecration of the temple in Jerusalem. So Ezekiel says, you too will be judged and will face judgment and destruction just as Judah. So that's the first prophecy. The second prophecy is against Moab and the Moabites. Now, Moab was also the son of Lot. Do you know Moab and Bonami, how they came into being? You remember Abram and Lot had to separate from one another. Lot chose the most fertile area for himself, but there were also wicked people that were there, okay? And you remember the destruction of those cities where they were. So they're told to flee. The angels of the Lord tell them to flee from the cities and warns them, don't turn back as you flee. And so as they go, remember Lot's wife turns and looks, and what happens to her? Turns into a pillar of salt. Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed They're fleeing for their lives. They have to flee up into the mountains, into the hills. And it's just Lot and his two daughters. As far as the daughters knew, everything was destroyed. They looked down at the valley and everything is burning and is destroyed. How will the earth repopulate itself? How can they have any children? Well, only one there is their dad. So they come up with a plot. And they decide to get their dad drunk and then to have relations with him. So the older daughter first has relations with her and has a child named Moab, the Moabites. The younger daughter the next day has relations and she has Ben-Ammi, the Ammonites. So that's where they come from this terrible incestuous relationship and become enemies with the children. These are Lot's sons. Where they came from. So very interesting how this thousands of years later, this is still going on. By the time the Israelites came out of Egypt, they had become a numerous people. The Moabites at first showed commercial friendliness with the Israelites and wanted to trade with them, but they refused for them to travel through their land. You cannot travel through our territory on your way into the promised land. You must go around it. And because of their kinship, Lot, you know, related to Abram, they were not allowed to attack them or to go to war with them. The king of Moab again sent Balaam to curse them, which he refused to do and bless them. And the Israelites last encamped before crossing the Jordan at Shittim. And while they were there, the women of Moab seduced them into idol worship. Some were even intermarrying with these people and had to be judged and condemned. Eglon, who was the king of Moab, oppressed the Israelites from his capital in Jericho until he was assassinated by one Ehud. You find that in the book of Judges. He was one of the judges who went and assassinated the king of Moab. Do you remember Naomi? The story of Naomi and Ruth, Abimelech, her husband, how they fled to Moab. They sojourned in Moab because there was a famine in the area around Bethlehem where they were from. So they went there. And remember, the two sons married Moabites. They married Moabite women, and then they both died. And when Naomi was going back, remember, Ruth said, "I will not leave you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God until the day I die." And she went. And of course, she marries Boaz, who they become ancestors of King David and the lineage of Jesus. Moabites. She was a Moabitess, came from those people. When David was running from Saul, he actually put his parents in the charge of the king of Moab. As he was fleeing for him and running for his life, he left his parents there with them. And remember the year that Elisha died? They put him in this grave, and the Moabites were raiders, were going into the land and raiding them, and they had this dead body that they threw into the grave of Elisha. And remember, he jumped up alive again. That was the Moabites. The prophets often denounced the Moabites as enemies of the kingdom of God, and some of the Jews that fled Jerusalem during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, they fled to Moab. But the Moabites were judged because of their pleasure in the wickedness of Judah. So they were judged. The next prophecy is against the people of Edom. Edom, E-D-O-M, you see that again on your map. His name was also Esau. Remember Esau and Jacob? And Esau was a hunter and went out into the fields and the hills and hunted, and he loved live game. And of course, his father loved that, while Jacob stayed at home and took care of the flocks. Well, one day, Esau had been out hunting, and he was really hungry. Jacob was there with a pot of red stew. Looks so good. And so Esau came to him and said, "Hey, I'm starving, I'm famished. Give me some of that red stew." Jacob said, "Hold on a minute. What's in this for me? How about you give me your birthright and I'll let you have some stew?" And Esau said, hey, I'm famished. I don't care about my birthright. Give me some of that stew. And so he did. And his name became Edom Red. His descendants became the Edomites. The Edomites. All because of that red stew. Now, the Edomites' territory was extremely rugged and mountainous. Mount Seir was there, which was a mountain of over 3,500 feet above the desert. But Edom was not so fertile. But in Moses' time, they still had some fields, vineyards, wells, and even a highway that went through Edom. The capital was Selah, S-E-L-A, not like the Selah we read in the book of Psalms. Later on, it's believed this capital took on the name of Petra. Petra, y'all remember Indiana Jones and Petra in Jordan? And people, maybe some of you have been there and seen that. It's actually the capital of the Edomites. Isn't that interesting? And let you know about how rugged and all that territory was. During the Greek period, their territory was called Edomia. And when the Israelites came, of course, they did not give permission for them to travel through their territory. Instead, they had to go around. Moses, again, was forbidden to make war with them because they were blood brothers and descendants of Isaac. But Saul later on fought against the Edomites. David put garrisons in their land after conquering them. There was constant strife between the Edomites and Israel and Judah. Listen to this. The Herods, King Herods and all those that were rulers of the people, they were Edomians. They were Edomites is where they came from. And most of the Zealots were also Edomites. In Jesus' day, one, of course, who became one of his disciples. The prophet spoke of the fall of Edom, for it was adversarial in its relationship with the Jews. And of course, they rejoiced when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. The racial hatred toward the Jews, and thus God's judgment against them through the prophet Ezekiel. The next judgment of prophecy was against Philistia. Okay, or Philistia. This is the land of the Philistines. And oh, we know the stories of the Philistines, don't we? They were still here. Their territory was the coastal plain of Canaan, actually is where modern-day Gaza is, and the fighting is there. It's pretty much the territory that was the Philistines. It wasn't real big. It was like 50 miles from top to bottom, and about 15 miles in breadth was all it was. But it was right along the coast of the Mediterranean. It was very fertile land. They had five major cities that were all walled cities, being Gaza, which today still has that name, Gaza, Ascalon, and Ashdod. All of those were along the coast, and inland was Ekron and Gath. What do we know about Gath? Goliath, the giant, was from Gath. Now, the shortest way to enter the promised land or to enter the land of Canaan, like when they were coming out of Egypt, would have been along the coast. That was the shortest route. But remember, God was concerned that if they had to do battle and fight with the Philistines, that they might turn back to Egypt. So instead, he took them through a different route by the Red Sea. But the Philistines were always a thorn in the Jews' side. Samson fought against the Philistines. Remember that? Destroyed their temple, destroyed thousands of them in that battle and other battles, and with the donkeys, the jaw of the donkey. So Samson fought against them. Samuel fought against them. And God gave them a victory. And he said, God has been with us thus far. So here I raise my Ebenezer. We just sang about that. That was in a battle that Samuel fought against the Philistines. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. At one point, they captured the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that? But God punished them because of that, and they had to send it back. Saul and his sons, including Jonathan, were defeated by the Philistines and actually were killed by them, and that paved the way for David to become king. Remember, David fought against a giant of the Philistines named Goliath and was victorious. Later on, as he was fleeing from Saul, he would seek shelter with the Philistines, pretend he was actually on their side, that he had changed sides. And so he sought shelter with the Philistines. But later on, he would fight against them and be victorious. They were frequently judged by the prophets, constantly fought against the Jews, and wanted revenge for their losses. And I didn't realize this. The Mediterranean Sea was at one time called the Sea of the Philistines because they were there along the coast. Didn't know that. So prophesy against Philistia and the Philistines. The next prophecy in judgment is against Tyre. And this covers several chapters. So a lot about the judgment against Tyre. Now, Tyre was the capital of Phoenicia, just north of Israel. It was a coastal city also. Actually, it was a little inland, but then they actually moved out onto a rocky island. And that's where Tyre was. They were very, very affluent and wealthy because they had a strong commercial trade by sea. Many ships came in that way, and so they were very wealthy. The Israelites were wealthy because of the trade that was inland and across the land. Many of the travelers and the merchants would go that way, either by sea to Tyre or through Israel. So they were kind of in competition about their commercial trade that they did. Hiram, who was the king of Tyre, you remember him? He was friendly with David and Solomon and aided them in the building of the temple. And the palaces brought wood and cedars to them so that they could build the temple and the palaces. They were not really interested in war. They were more into manufacturing and commerce and sea travel and colonization. One of the colonies that they founded was Carthage. How about that? That was from the people of Tyre. Babylon laid siege to the island of Tyre. Are you ready for this? He wanted to take it. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to take Tyre. So he laid siege to it for 15 years. Can you imagine that? 15 years. Now, they were able to survive because they could get ships to come in and bring them supplies and things by water. The Babylonians didn't have a naval force, and so they were able to bring those in. So for 15 years, they were able to hold up until they finally surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, it cost him a whole lot. It was a very, very costly battle against them, and he didn't get much from it. So he was so angry, he said, well, I got to make this worthwhile. So he went and he attacked Egypt and plundered them and took everything from them. Goodness. So Tyre's pride, they were very prideful people, guaranteed God's judgment. So the message to us is beware of pride. God does not stand for that. Jesus spoke about both Tyre and Sidon, and even, did you know Jesus visited those cities, Tyre and Sidon? In Matthew 11, Jesus speaking says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for you. Wow. How about that? So Jesus spoke of those cities and even visited them. And that's the next prophecy. And judgment is against Sidon, which was about 22 to 25 miles north of Tyre. You see that on your map. Again, a coastal city, another seaport city. Its wealth and success was closely related to Tyre's wealth and success. Sidon is also called Zidon, or the Zidonians, and it was an ancient city of the Canaanites. As a matter of fact, it was the northern limit of Canaan. Asher failed to expel them. Zebulun failed to expel them, and they opposed the Israelites during the time of the judges. The people were accused of worshiping their gods. Baal was one of their gods, symbolizing the sun. And Ashtaroth was the goddess of fertility, and we know how they put the Ashtaroth poles from there. The king of Sidon, named Ethbaal, was the father of Jezebel. About that, Ahab and Jezebel. That's where she came from Sidon. Isaiah and Joel prophesied and predicted its judgment. They were constantly a briar in the sides of the Jews. They did sell them some building materials for Zerubbabel's temple. That was the temple that, after it had been destroyed, was finally rebuilt. And the people from Sidon did come to attend Jesus preaching and witness his miracles. And again, Jesus probably visited the city of Sidon. Now we're going to skip number 9 about the gathering in security and just jump to number 10 about the prophecy against Egypt. And again, there's a lot in this prophecy. It goes all the way from chapter 29 to chapter 32. There are 7 prophecies, all related to the judgment on Egypt. And you remember the relationship between Egypt and Israel? It was kind of a love-hate relationship. You know, it all started when they became slaves to Egypt and they escaped. But later on, they would go back. You know, Jesus went to Egypt for a while as an infant and stayed there for several years before returning back home. After Nebuchadnezzar again destroyed Jerusalem, many of the people fled to Egypt, even though God told them, don't go there. The Egyptians were a mighty people, a tremendous history, a tremendous culture, tremendous treasures and things, and a mighty military. So Judah and Israel both tried to hire them oftentimes and get them on their side to fight. But oftentimes, if things didn't go their way, the Egyptians just went back home and didn't fight for them. That's why God was angry. They're often referred to as a reed that will just break under the pressure. Sometimes even will jab you in the hand. You can't trust the Egyptians. But of all these places we've mentioned, Egypt is still around, isn't it? You don't hear about the country of Tyre or all these other places, but we do remember about Egypt. And of course, Israel still exists. So as we close, as we finish, in Ezekiel chapter 28, 25, and 26, it talks about the people of Israel returning and finding safety. Now here's the good news. In all of this judgment, and all this destruction, and all this horror that is going on, God still cares for his people and he still has a plan. He is going to restore them and bring them back, and they will enjoy his safety and his hand. That has not all come true yet. We know, of course, Israel is again a nation, and many of the Jewish people have gone back there, but still they are not secure. They're always fighting battles and wars, including what is going on over there right now. But one day, when Christ establishes his kingdom here on earth, they will find safety as well as us. But until then, just as Jesus said, there shall be wars and there shall be rumors of wars. And we all know about the earthquakes that seem to be happening more frequently and all that. All those things are just the birth pains until the kingdom comes. But one day, God will restore his people. And we all will be a part of his kingdom and enjoy his love and his mercy and his safety forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for your prophet Ezekiel, even these judgments upon the people that surrounded Judah. We know, Lord, just like them, many of we have gone astray in many different ways. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to turn back to you and to look forward to the day when all things will be restored and when your kingdom will come on earth just as it is in heaven. Bless us, we pray, and especially now as we come to your table and break bread and share the cup, we thank you for your love and for your mercy and your grace that we remember in this meal. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.